Old Testament reading today is Psalm 47, which is addressed to the choir master, and it's a psalm of the sons of Korah. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to the Lord with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Our New Testament reading is taken from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 12 to 30. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again, the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Mike. I really enjoyed that Old Testament reading. That's exactly how it should be. I've always wondered, when you're hearing a reading, and clearly the psalmist wants us to cry for joy, and then the reader goes, "And we will cry for great joy for him and the people." It's so nice to hear somebody thinking through that. So today I'm going to talk about the body, because he talks about the body. But it's a little different. Of course, it's the metaphorical body. It's the people of God. And how would I get into this? Well, there's problems. Again, with all of Corinthians, we're learning about this stuff because they've messed up. That's just the reality of it. And there are some people who think they're very important in this church, probably the richer, because that's how it worked back then, and people in the lower socioeconomic standings were being snubbed. And what was happening is they're saying, well, there's like this real church of us super spiritual people, and there's the other guys. And that's what this whole section's about. So I want to tell you an idea that, of a story that I had in my life where I learned about working together. Do you know what this is? Anybody know what that sport is? That's footy ball. And I played football. Now, that might surprise some of you with my svelte body here, but I was a lineman. And as a lineman, those are the guys, as might be hard to see, that are the guys that are the guys right in the front row, and all those guys in white are going to go and try and hit them and get to the guy behind them, number 12, the quarterback. And you had two jobs as a lineman. One, stop those mean, vicious dogs from getting at you, their prey, the quarterback. Or, number two, opening up holes so that your running back could go and run the football. That was basically it. Now, it sounds easy, but it was harder than you think because you were running all of these stints and all of these plays. And I'll tell you what. How many of you have heard the name Tom Brady? Raise your hand. Okay, so almost everyone's heard of Tom Brady. How many of you have heard of Joe Jacoby? One. Now this makes me a little grouchy because they're both in the Hall of Fame. But one was a quarterback. And one was a lineman. And that's why they used to call us pork chops on this team. The coaches go, okay, pork chops, go out. Felt really good. Even when you look at this, this is a plan for moving the football. And you can see that all of these guys in the middle, all these under guys that are far out, the quarterback, the halfback, they all have these things where they're moving and doing things. Do you notice the five in the middle, they don't have them doing anything. So one starts to think that we don't matter. Right? Well, let me tell you a story of how much we do matter. I was playing football, and we had a big offensive line. We were a good offensive line. And the coach's son was the quarterback. How often does that happen, right? And I'll tell you what, when you're doing this, you are getting hit every play. And nobody's going, oh, wonderful play because you got a touchdown, ever, right? And so what happened is one particular game, it was in the first quarter of the first game, sometimes the defense just overloads you. They blitz. They send too many guys to block. And to be fair, their defense was reading us very well so that, frankly, our precious quarterback got hit a few times, even though we're trying our best. So the third time he gets hit, he comes in and he says, oh, you fat pork chops. How dare you guys? Do you not know that we're going to lose because of you idiots? Word for word. We all stood there. And then he called a timeout and went to the sidelines to talk to Daddy. Now I had this, I was only 17, but there was an 18-year-old guy. He ran our line. He was 18, I was 17. That was like 50 years of wisdom in my eyes. And he was a big First Nations kid named Chief. Yes, we were very sophisticated in our nicknames. And he said, let him through. And we all stared at him. He says, don't block one of them. So he comes back out, and he calls a passing play. And so we did is we got in our stance, and then we just went like this. And I'll tell you what, I've never seen a body do what his body did. I'd never heard air leave a body like that. I'll tell you what, and as the other team was coming back, they had this mixture of confusion and sheer animalistic joy as they drooled because they had just done something they had dreamed about. And that poor guy got off the ground. And he had a big puff of grass because they had taken his head and shoved it in. And he stared at us and he looked at us hurt. I'll never forget. Chief then says, and Chief didn't say much, you need us more than we need you. Don't ever forget it. He never did. And I did notice in the next game, each brought us a Gatorade. That's a funny story, unless you're him. But there's a truth in that sport that Tom Brady doesn't exist without Joe Jacoby. He just doesn't. But you don't notice everybody. But in the reality is, when your team wins, it's the grunts in the middle that are making the difference. The church sometimes can seem celebrity-based. The church sometimes can seem like we need somebody more than others. If I mention certain names of famous preachers, you'd know right away. But if I mention the people that set up, you wouldn't. Well, Paul's taking this on right now. And he's saying, this is different in the church. You need everybody. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing truth, your good news that you've poured out. Lord, it is so tempting to look at certain gifts as more important, certain people as more important, and buy into the worldly way of doing things. We pray that Paul's words that you breathed upon will come to life, and you'll help us to be a people that is different. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it starts off, he says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and his body he's talking about, right? We'll get to what that means. And all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Now, it's an interesting move he makes here. He doesn't say Jesus' body, does he? He uses the word Christ. That's very important. Christ wasn't Jesus' last name. You do understand that. Christ was his title as King of the Jews. So when he's talking about this one body and he says we are one in Christ, he's saying we are one in the King of the Jews. That this one represents all who come in to him. So what he's actually saying here is that we are one in Christ, meaning we are one in the people of God. In other words, we are one of true Israel. That's what he's trying to say. What he's saying to this early church is, you're not this brand new religion. You are the fulfillment of the promise of the Messiah or Christ that is to come. You are one body, Jew and Greek, he'll say, in the people of God. It's not just we're Jesus' body. Yes, we are. But it's more important than that. You are the body of the King of the Jews, and that makes you an Exodus people. That makes you a part of the Old Testament group. You're just an extension of those promises. For in one spirit, now he brings in the spirit here, we were all baptized into one body. Now this gets a lot of bad press. What he doesn't mean is that there's some second blessing of baptism of the spirit. That's not his point. He's not talking about that. The word here means immersed. But what he is saying is wherever you had that experience of the Spirit, and if you read Acts, sometimes that Spirit comes before literal baptism, sometimes it comes at baptism, and sometimes it comes after. But there is an immersional point where you experience God. Okay? So he says, for as one we were all immersed, we all experienced this God, this life in one body. But we're all baptized into one, for in one spirit we're all baptized into one body. And then he makes his point. Because we're in the people of God, there's no longer Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. One is the thing. We're one in Christ. These markers that were so important back then have been obliterated. Now you might notice, because Galatians adds on neither female nor male. Why doesn't he do it here? Because they're messed up with gender, remember? They're already not wanting to be. So they won't understand it because they already want to get rid of gender. The women want to be like angels. So he doesn't say, oh, neither are there male nor female, because they'll take it the wrong way. They will take it as literally there's no more gender rather than figuratively about value. I hope that makes sense. If not, come and talk to me after. And all were made to drink of one spirit. So for Paul, y'all are here, y'all are in the church, you're all in the people of God because you were made to drink of the Holy Spirit. Now right now, that should be profound because this might surprise you, but you're not here together because of an institution called a denomination. You're not. That, for Paul, is quite foreign. That people have come together, and if you think of the reason why you've been drawn to church, because God did something in your life at some point where he touched you with his Holy Spirit, and that's what draws us in as a church. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. But this is a many diverse, but it's one body. If the foot, and he comes up with this idea, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. Now he's got the people who think of themselves as less. And that can happen in churches where you have a hierarchy. People in the lower end of the hierarchy can be dismissed as irrelevant, right? And they can take on that relevance. But he said, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. That would not make it any less part of the body. So how could you ever say that? You all are part of the body. And if an ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong in the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. In other words, when we differentiate from each other based on our gifts and who we are, and he's using a metaphor of hand and eye and ear, that doesn't mean you're not important. You belong in the body. You were drawn in. The whole if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body was an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Can you imagine a body that was just an ear? What a monstrosity that would be. Like, that would be a freak show, right? Or just an eye? But where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. He chose who you are. How many churches think they can choose who you are to fit their needs? Be careful. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. That's the main point he wants to get to. There's lots of you out there and you got different gifts, and some of you are like the hand and some of you are like the eyes and some of you are like the ears. But guess what? Without you, and if we all become the same, we have a freak show. Okay? This is important because in Corinth, the particular gift that they're highlighting, and again, Paul's not against the gift, he's against the way they're using it, is tongues. Because they're saying everyone should speak in tongues. I've been in traditions where they still do that, or I've walked with people who have. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you. So in other words, those in a hierarchical position uses the eye because the eye is generally seen as the center of where the soul comes in. To the hand, I have no need to you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need for you. We all need each other. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. Here he's going and talking about genitalia. I know it sounds weird. It's his metaphor, not mine. But what he's saying is, those that we see are weaker, we give more honor, we cover it up. That's what his main point is. That though the culture, and we see it as more weak, it's actually something we take more care of. So it's like that. Whether or not you think that's a good metaphor, that can be debated. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. He's clearly speaking of that area. Which are more presentable parts do not require our face, our arms. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body. In other words, He purposely made us so the parts that need the covering didn't get overlooked. And He's now using a metaphor. You understand this? That there are some people within this church that are left standing. He's saying we should honor them even more. Just like a body. But that the members may have the same care for one another. His main point, past the metaphor, is y'all are one body. You can't not have some of you. You'll be a monstrosity. You need everyone. And those in leadership cannot say to those who don't have leadership, we don't belong. In other words, you need the pork chops. I expect every one of you to go home and learn about Joe Jacoby. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together because you're one body. Right? Have you ever had a toothache? Joel does right now. You ever notice that little tooth, like I'm talking that really bad toothache, that you can't focus on anything else? Yes? Or when you have a chronic ailment? For Paul, that's what it's like when some of you suffer. That it becomes dominant and we should be there to care. Not ignore. I once had a little toothache. And I did the famous manly thing, and I was like, oh, it'll get better, right? I don't need to go get it checked. And Ann said, you need to go get it checked, right? And do you think I did? No, I'll be fine. I literally was on the ground of the dentist's office by the time I went to get it checked, because literally I thought my face was going to explode. Don't be like Emery. Take care of yourself. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Y'all are the body of Christ. In other words, you are the people of God and individual members of it, but you never see yourself outside of that. Paul never talks in all of his writings about the individual Christian walking free of the church. He always talks about individuality underneath the community. He's not saying that you all come in and be one thing. But when you are following God, you come into community because that's His purpose. And God is appointing the church, and then He goes through these things. And they're all, in this case, gifts. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, third then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, various kind of tongues he ends with, because that's the one they say. All that matters to us is he's trying to say, when you come into the church, you do see these different hands, feet, ears, and he's just labeling them there. He's not saying whether they're positions that get paid or not. That's not his point. His point is when you come into a church, these are the kind of people you see. I'm going to argue later why we don't see them anymore. And then he says this, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healings, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret? What do you think he's expecting you to answer there? No. So what that means is that we are made different. We are made equal, and we are made to live together. That sounds easy, right? All churches embrace that, right? You can go to some churches that the word preached is wonderful, that love evangelism, that will go out and talk about God's scripture, who will tell you the next systematic theology, but you will nary once see them pray for healing. Nary once expect the supernatural, the miracles. Not once expect tongues. They're not healthy. But boy, did they got the system down. You can go to your next church down the road and oh my gosh, it's going to be fun, flags, dancing. Woo! Right? Oh, you're going to get some tongues in that church. And we'll pray for healing as much as you want. You want to do some other things, you want to roll on the ground, we'll do it. Woo, boop, boom. But then you go to listen to the sermon and you go, because in fact, intellectual discernment is seen even as an evil. And I'm going to make the argument they're both monstrosities. I'm going to get in trouble here. From Paul's perspective, a church that's vibrant and alive has it all. Service, teaching, absolutely, evangelism, praise the Lord. But also has those crazy radical things we can't control that we call the gifts of the Spirit. And every church that is a genuine church of Christ, according to Paul, is one that has the Spirit working. He doesn't say, oh, you're unified through one confession, does he? Does he say that? He doesn't ever say that, by the way. He doesn't say you're unified because, wow, you have these tongues that everyone should speak in. He says you are unified because that experience that each one of you had where God touched your life, that's why you're together. And the mess the church gets in again and again is it forgets that. Samuel Chadwick said, the church is the body of Christ, begotten, unified, and indwelt by the Spirit. But forgetting the Spirit, men wrangle over limbs, functions, and orders. The Christian religion is hopeless without the Holy Ghost. I have the unfortunate task at times being in the denomination I'm currently in, where you have to go and you get called to go and help churches that are falling apart. All right? I've done this 3 or 4 times. And I'm absolutely convinced, because some of them are theologically correct, for sure. Some of them have a certain component they really enjoy, like tongues or something like that. But the one thing they're missing is the Holy Spirit. They're talking about the color of the carpets, and they're trying to unify around a building, not the person of God. And it destroys them. The saddest part is that there is this false dichotomy that if we work in the Holy Spirit, then we have to throw our brain out. That if the gifts come somehow, we can't think anymore. We don't discern anymore. And the other sad component is when we're sitting there intellectually sharing the gospel in all of its beauty and depth, that somehow God doesn't need to work anymore. And I've been to dozens of churches like this, and there's a split, ironically, by the very same one Spirit that we were all baptized in. Gordon Fee says, our common fallenness unfortunately often causes both pride and suspicion or distrust to prevail when it comes to the work of the Spirit. Nonetheless, unity is the result of our common life in the Spirit, not our human machinations. In other words, not our denominations. It is our lack of the Spirit that has forced us to attempt unity on other grounds. I'm in a denomination right now that is absolutely shattered because it has long since forgotten about the Holy Spirit. Paul saw the Spirit as the key to everything in the Christian life. Everything. Our desperate need is for a sovereign work of the Spirit to do among us what all our programmed unity cannot. Absolutely have the best teaching around. Absolutely have the best music around. Have the best service around. Have the best time of prayer. Have the best prayer of healing. Have the best tongues. Do all of it. Because we need it all. But don't split it up because it's uncomfortable or it doesn't make us feel okay. And Lord, please, please do not think that your status and your unity is around the denomination you happen to be in. Denominations, trust me, they stink like rotten fish when you get inside them. I know. I've spent 19 years as a fisherman. And good Lord. So the truth is, we need the Holy Spirit, the full working of the Holy Spirit, and we can't be afraid, and we will not lose the gospel, because the very same Spirit that moves in the church is the same one that breathed on the Word. So we don't have to be afraid that He's going to do something so insane in our presence that won't make sense to the gospel. The next thing Paul wants to emphasize is we are equal but diverse in Christ. We are equal but diverse. You know, have you heard about equality lately in the news? Human rights? A lot, right? Now this is being pushed by a very un-Christian agenda, but guess what? Equality of humanity comes at its core as a Christian value. You do not find it outside Christian nations. Even the great Friedrich Nietzsche, who hated Christianity, said this. Another Christian concept, no less crazy, don't forget he thinks this is crazy, has passed even more deeply into the tissue of modernity, the concept of equality of souls before God. This concept furnishes the prototype of all theories of equal rights, which he didn't like. Christianity at its core says anyone comes, I don't care the color of your skin, your gender, where your background is, or how much money you make, you are equal in Christ. Now some people go back to the original where it says we were made in God's image, but Christianity's equality is even greater than that. Because Christians' equality says you are all sitting here. Are you ready for this? Because He died on a cross. Because He forgave your sins. Because He poured out His Spirit upon you. None of you are good enough to be here. And you can't look down the pew and say, well, boy, one day they might be like me. Because our equality, why we value each other and we love one another, is because we're one of us. Martin Luther, God has surely promised His grace to the humbled, that is to those who mourn over and despair of themselves. But a man cannot be thoroughly humbled till he realizes that his salvation is utterly beyond his own powers, counsels, efforts, wills, and works, and depends absolutely on the will, counsel, pleasure, and work of another, God alone. Do you want to know why the Spirit has poured upon you? Because He chose to love you. Do you know why you're sitting here? It isn't because you got the gift of tongues or you're a teacher. It's because He said yes to you when you were a nobody. So how then can you look at your hand and say that person doesn't matter? When the very reason you're here is the same reason they're here. The cross shattered arrogance. Unity despite diversity is exactly what defines Christianity as distinct from the end, antithetical to all other religious belief systems, and it's true. Christianity doesn't want you to all look the same. Christianity doesn't say, okay, everybody come in here and wear a black suit and a black shirt and look like Johnny Cash. I know what I look like. Never says that. It doesn't say, okay, come in and bring in all you wearing the same whatever, and all of you guys do the same thing and have the same gifts and do the same thing. No, Christianity says you are unified because of my grace. Now take that beauty that God has given you. Oh, singers, sing with your heart. Teachers, teach with your heart. Servants, serve with your heart. Seek the spiritual gifts. Bring it together. And don't judge, because we're all there, one in Him. What a gift. This is the only faith where we're not compounded upon and compounded upon to look a certain way. I did laugh when I first joined the church. I didn't know this was the case. And everyone used to carry around a Bible in a leather container. Do you guys remember that? I don't know if that was my experience. And you knew you were really spiritual if you had your name written on it. And that really showed you something. And so I got off and I became a really good Baptist, because that's the church I was in. And I went and bought one, you know, and an Emory. And I even put the J for John. Like, oh my gosh, spiritual or what, hey? And then I found out that they had these fish that you could put on the back of your car. Whoa! Oh boy, I might get persecuted for this, but oh, I'm pretty spiritual. And I put the fish in the back of my car. And I dressed nice on Sunday. Oh, I look nice. I look nice. And all the women were like, oh, this guy, he's got the look. And they started asking me to date their daughters. And so I thought that this was it. I had it figured out. And so I went to another church and I had my nice Bible and I had my nice fish. And I dressed nice and I went to this church, and it was a black African church. And they didn't care about Bibles in a little bag. And they didn't have fish on their cars. Tisk. And I went into that worship service and it was a vibrant love. You know what I mean? And they didn't even dress like me. And I had an education that God loves diversity. Doesn't He? And they invited me in as one. Praise God. I still kept the Bible and the fish, because it still made me look important to some people. But you get the point. God loves unity, because we've all come in. And that African American choir, but by the way, if you've ever get a chance to go to a church with an African American choir, good night. Good night. Or the preachers? It's rhythmic, man. I'm not a Pentecostal giving guy, and I was like, amen, amen. I was right along with them. The point is, folks, everyone is necessary. When you get touched by the Holy Spirit, God has already given you gifts, and He doesn't take them back. And we need your gifts, whatever they are, in this church right now. We are not the same without whatever your gifts are. And boy, when you watch somebody move with their gifts, what a gift that is. Now, here's the truth about me. I don't know how to change oil in a car. I tried once and I emptied the transmission fluid and poured too much oil in. Now, all of you manly men are laughing at me, and that's fair enough. That's not my gift. So when I came in and I saw Gary and Jim and Tim, All of you guys going and working away at there and watching them do it so easily. That would have taken me 12 months and it would have been horrible. To see the gifts being explained. Oh, I was prepping the sermon. I said, how can I not highlight that? And when I see the band come and all these new band members come and I see the Eva with the viola, whatever that is, and Joel, my son, with the bass playing and enhancing and beauty, I celebrate. I can't play a note. You guys have heard me when I forgot to turn off my thing. If you've been listening online, you will amen that. Everyone is necessary. You say, well, I'm too old. There's no age thing here. And you who love to pray for people, we need that. Not everyone's going to have it. But we need your prayers. And you who are given to praying for healing in there, I want that. You know what? Come forth and be part of this church. The biggest change I want to see in our church is that every gift is highlighted. I'm going to tell you something that's absolutely true. It doesn't matter if I can preach a sermon if nobody else does what they're called to do. This church depends, and I know that I stand here because there's other people in this church who are willing to do their gifts so that I can do mine. And I need you. Mark Dever, when a person becomes a Christian, he doesn't just join a local church because it's good habit for growing in spiritual maturity. He joins a local church because it's the expression of what Christ has made him, a member of the body of Christ. This is your family. This is your body. And whether you like it or not, you ready for this? These are the people you get to hang out with for eternity. I know some of you are like, really? Finally, the body of Christ is not hierarchical. This is the one thing that probably drives me the most nuts. I know some people want me to wear a collar or robes. And I respect that some people like to do that and have good reason, but I never will. Because guess what? I'm just one of this body who has been called in with this job. I ain't special. I ain't walking on water, promise you. Ask, and if you don't believe me, just have a 5-minute conversation with Anne, my wife. She'll happily inform you that, this is the last idol you need. Though I have a nice belly to rub. The truth is we are all one with different roles. And we need each other. And we need to honor each other. And we need to bless everyone. From those who make the coffee to those that fix the coffee room to the musicians and the preacher. All deserve honor because we are one body. And when you see that person exercising in the Spirit something you're not used to, say, amen, it's not my thing, but that's another good thing for our church. Don't say, oh, that's weird. That doesn't help. The singular focus on one gift being tongues, prophecy, or healing in charismatic churches or cerebral gifts in others destroys the diversity God intended for the body. But it also means that in terms of people, we must stop negating others as less important than ourselves. This is to destroy unity. Every church has idols. Every church raises some gifts above others. Paul is saying, stop. Stop doing it. You need each other. And if, I promise you, if we walk together in all of our gifts, and we truly love and build each other up, guess what? Other people will see it in a world where that doesn't happen. And they will show up and stay. Because they will finally see what humanity was created to be. Made in His image. One in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You have been so gracious to us. So full of life. You have chosen us since we were born. You knew us before in our mother's womb. You knew the gifts we'd have. You knew the environment we would have them in. You yourself chose to have this group here at this time. We thank You. We pray that we become a church that values each other, that praises each other, that honors each other in their gifts. And that we never feel second class because ours isn't up on the stage. Lord, we pray that You would pour upon us the truth that everything we do in Your name brings You glory, and it is something that's eternal because it's done in Your name. We pray for this church that it will become a witness of being a church that really values each other. In Jesus' name, amen. people that God has chosen. And He has poured your gifts upon you. Here's His request. Use those gifts, whatever they are. Build each other up and be the people of God, not just today, but throughout this year. And share with one another so that the world can see something different. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a gift you are. You've blessed us from on high. May you now, by your Spirit, fill us. You, by grace alone, have made us one. We are in you. We thank you. Send us out of this place a different people. In Jesus' name.